Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, July 16, 2024, Joel.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this evening to Joel chapter 3. Joel 3. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have preserved for us the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word, that spiritual food, that manna from heaven, that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This is the Israel My Glory catalog from the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. It has a very excellent article that applies right to what we're studying in the book of Joel. The article is by Chris Katulka, and it's entitled, The Arm of God. God's protective grace over Israel was clearly manifested on April 13th. When Iran carried out its first direct assault on the Jewish state, launching an unprecedented barrage of 170 suicide drones, 30 cruise missiles, and 120 ballistic missiles. Iran claimed it attacked to retaliate for an April 1st Israeli airstrike in Syria that killed General Mohammad Reza Zahedi, an Iranian senior commander associated with Hamas's October 7th massacre in Israel. Videos posted by Israelis and Palestinians on social media captured the dramatic scenes of Iran's arsenal illuminating the night sky. The Israel Defense Forces disclosed that among the intercepted weapons were Iranian Imad ballistic missiles, each one equipped with 1,100-pound warhead attached to a 36-foot-long fuel tank. Yet, Israel's military reported a near-perfect defense, intercepting 99%. Intercepting 90, none of you ever done anything 99%. Intercepting 99% of the incoming threats with only a minimal number of missiles breaching the country's sophisticated air defense systems, which include the Iron Dome, David's Sling, Spider, and Arrow. After the final missile was neutralized, Professor Maximilian Abitbol, a physicist and expert in Israel's defense technology, conducted intensive calculations to verify the statistics and concluded that a 99% interception rate is not only extraordinary, but also highly improbable statistically. What happened in Israel on last Motzai Shabbat, Saturday night, was not less than the scale of the dividing of the Red Sea, he wrote. On a scientific level, it simply cannot happen, statistically. He noted that such performance from defense systems never previously tested under real-time conditions is astonishing. Manufacturers typically guarantee a success rate of up to 90%. Abitbol suggested the outcome was nothing short of miraculous, and that even 90% protection would have been a miracle. He added the rescue that took place for the people of Israel on Motzai Shabbat is simply impossible naturally. I believe that this miracle saved the lives of many people in Israel. God's protection clearly manifested itself that April night, when he all but neutralized the wrath of Iran's arsenal. Abitbol and others recognized the divine intervention. In a situation rife with potential disaster, the outcome was miraculous. This divine safeguard traces back to the covenant that God made with Abraham. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. Genesis 12, verse 3. This promise encompasses not merely the fates of Israel's allies and adversaries, but also a profound assurance of God's ongoing protection of the Jewish people. The purpose of this divine pledge is to enable Abraham's descendants to fulfill their redemptive role in God's plan, to bless all the earth families. Those who honor this covenant with Israel are promised blessings in return, while those who reject it court divine judgment. It should be noted that the United States, the United Kingdom, France, and Jordan played a significant role in repelling Iranian missiles from striking Israel. And Saudi Arabia and the United Arab Emirates provided intelligence on the attack. So Israel was not alone. Throughout Jewish history, God's protective hand has been evident in pivotal moments, guiding the Israelites out of Egypt, sustaining the Jewish people through the Babylonian exile, shielding them from the malice of Haman in Persia, leading their resistance against Antiochus of Greece, and delivering them from the perils of Nazi Germany. Iran and its proxies are no different are no different from Israel's historical enemies, who all wanted to wipe Israel off the map. But with each episode of anti-Semitism, the protective arm of God emerges, a testament to his enduring commitment to safeguard his people, just as he promised Abraham. Excuse me, that's a great introduction. I better have a drink here. Cheers. That's a great introduction to our Tuesday night class in Joel. Would also be a great introduction to our Tuesday night class when we finish Joel, because the next Old Testament book we'll be in on Tuesday night is Zechariah. And a lot of these principles are true in Zechariah as well. Zechariah was written and it's interesting, in this article, Iran was trying to destroy Israel from the face of the earth. In Zechariah's day, the Iranians, who were called the Persians, were great, great believers. There was a spiritual revival that went on in Persia and Iran. The leaders were born again believers. They loved the Jewish people. In fact, they allowed the Jewish people to leave and go back to their promised land, back to Israel, and to rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. They loved the Jewish people in Zechariah's day. Change from then till now. So we'll be in Zechariah when we finish Joel. We're in Joel chapter 3, and we're not going to go on to Joel chapter 4, because there is no Joel chapter 4. Joel chapter 3, and then Zechariah. Joel 3, let's get the corrected translation and pick it up, first of all, at verse 1. For behold, in those days and at that appointed time, and when is that? The early days of the millennial kingdom, right after the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall cause to bring back the fortunes and the grace blessings of Judah and Jerusalem. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns at the second advent, he will rescue the remnant of believers from the tribulation. They will go into the millennial kingdom and become a client nation to God in the millennial kingdom. And the whole world will be blessed by association with Israel and the Jewish people. Verse 2. I will intensively gather together all the Gentile unbelievers, and I will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. The valley of Jehoshaphat is in Israel. In fact, when the Lord Jesus Christ's foot touches down on the Mount of Olives, there will be a huge earthquake. It will split in two and make a huge valley. And it's very likely that valley is the valley of Jehoshaphat in Israel. And that's where the Lord Jesus Christ will administer judgment on the Gentile unbelievers who persecuted, attacked, oppressed, and destroyed the Jewish people. He says, I will intensively gather together all the Gentile unbelievers, and I will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. And that word Jehoshaphat means the valley of the Lord judges. And I will enter into judgment with them there concerning my people, even concerning my inheritance, Israel, because they have intensely scattered my people, the Jews, among the Gentile nations, and they have intensely divided up my land. And they have also cast lots for my people, and they have given a boy into slavery as payment for a prostitute. And they have sold a girl into slavery as payment for wine, so that they might drink. Verse 4, and moreover, what are you to me? What do you have against me, O Tyre and Sidon, Phoenicia, and all the regions of Philistia? Are you intensively paying me back a recompense for something I have done? But if you are dealing out a recompense upon me, the Lord, if you are paying me back, then swiftly and speedily, I, the Lord, will cause to bring back in retribution what you have done on your own heads. Verse 5. Because you have taken away my silver and my gold, and you have caused to bring into your palaces and temples my desirable and valuable things. These are the items out of the temple in Jerusalem. They came, destroyed the temple, took the items in the temple from that were there to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. They stole them, they robbed them, and then they put them in their temples and used it for idolatry. An attack on Israel is an attack on the living and true God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And an attack on God's people is an attack on God. Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless Israel. I will curse those who curse Israel. They have no justification for their actions against the Jewish people. And therefore, God will repay them for their offenses with judgment. Verse 4. History is full of examples of how swiftly God will judge those who persecute the Jewish people. Anti-Semitism is a vicious and satanic evil. After the tribulation, at the second advent, the Lord Jesus Christ will bring swift judgment on Israel's enemies. The Phoenicians and the Philistines are set forth as examples. Examples for every Gentile nation that wants to attack Israel or cause suffering for the Jewish people. The Phoenicians and the Philistines were actually occupying land that were given by the Lord Jesus Christ to Israel. The Philistines were fierce enemies of Israel from Samson's day until the middle of David's reign, and they were still warring against Israel until the days of Joel. The last recorded invasion by the Philistines was against King Jehoram and his dynasty, resulting in their plunder and destruction. In fact, only Ahaziah, the youngest son of Jehoram, survived. And that's in 2 Chronicles 21, 16 and 17. The Philistines will receive judgment from the Lord for stealing all the silver and gold and finest treasures from Israel, from the temple that was designed to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and for selling the Jewish people into slavery. And that's our study, Joel 3, 2 through 6. I want you to notice in verse 5, God said they took my silver, my gold, my treasures. He did not say they took Israel's treasures. The silver, gold, and treasures belong to the Lord, Haggai 2:8. The Lord gave this to Israel to be used in the worship of the living and true God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only did they rob and steal those treasures, silver and gold, but they dedicated these treasures for their idol worship, idolatry, specifically the worship of Baal, Hosea chapter 2, verse 8. Now Joel goes on in verse 6. And in verse 6, God will also judge the Phoenicians and Philistines for selling the Jewish children into slavery. Joel 3, verse 6. It starts out, and we always start with the King James Version, and then do some exegesis. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem. We have the conjunction vav prefixed to the plural construct of the noun bane, plus the proper noun Yehuda, plus the conjunction vav repeated with the plural construct of ben, this time with the proper noun Yerushalayim. The conjunction vav be used several different ways. Sometimes it's just a connective vav. If it is, I usually don't put it up here, but this is not. This is not a connective vav. This is an adjunctive vav, and the adjunctive vav is translated also, and the adjunctive vav introduces the fourth reason why the Lord will bring great judgment on the Gentile nations, the Gentile unbelievers, following his second advent. The first reason in verse 2, they scattered the Jews among the nations. The second reason in verse 2, they divided up God's land. The third reason, verse 5, was robbery. They stole the temple treasures to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. The fourth reason is in verses 3 and 6, they sold the Jewish people into slavery. So verse 6 picks up on the subject of slavery and slave trade that was introduced back in verse 3, which said, they have also cast lots for my people, and they have given a boy into slavery as payment for a prostitute. And they have sold a girl into slavery as payment for wine so that they might drink. Now Joel picks up that subject in verse 6. And then we have the noun bane. Looks like that in the Hebrew, that's B-E-N. Bane is the word son. It's in the plural, sons. And then we have the proper noun, Yehuda. Yehuda almost sounds Scandinavian. Yehuda, Huda, Huda. No, no. Y, Shiva, H, long U, D, A, H. Yehuda. And that's transliterated Judah. And so we have the sons of Judah. And then we have the conjunction Vav as a connective Vav and. And we have Ben repeated. And the sons of, this time, Yerushalayim. Y, Shiva, R, long U, S, H, A, L, I, M. Yerushalayim. And Yerushalayim is transliterated Jerusalem and the sons of Jerusalem. So corrected translation, also the sons of Judah and the sons of Jerusalem have ye sold unto the Grecians. This is the cal perfect of the verb makar with the second person plural masculine subject plus the preposition lamath, prefixed to the plural construct of bane once again, plus the definite article ha, prefixed to the plural noun yavan. Now, the verb makar is the key here. Looks like that in the Hebrew, M-A-K-A-R, makar. And a couple things on makar. First of all, makar generally means to sell. Generally, it means to sell. Two, makar is used many times in the scriptures for selling human beings into slavery. And that's how it's used here in this verse. So many times in the scriptures, it's used for selling human beings into slavery. The second person plural masculine subject, you, refers to the Gentile nations. Point three, it refers to the Gentile nations who have invaded Israel, defeated Israel, oppressed Israel, persecuted the Jews throughout history, and then sold them into slavery. So it refers to the Gentile nations who have invaded, defeated, oppressed, and persecuted the Jewish people throughout history, and sold them into slavery. And then we have the preposition lamath, which means to or into. And once again, the plural construct of bane, sons of Yavan. Y-A-V-A-N, Yavan. Now, Yavan is transliterated Javan. And Javan is the proper noun for Ionia or Greece. Therefore, the sons of the Ionians are the Greeks. So the corrected translation, also you have sold the sons of Judah and the sons of Jerusalem into slavery to the sons of the Ionians, the Greeks. And then we have, why did they do this? What was their reason? What was the purpose for them doing this? The King James says that ye might remove them far from their border. This is the preposition lamath prefixed to ma'an plus the hifil infinitive of rakak with the third person plural masculine suffix plus the compound preposition me'al with the noun gibul with the third person plural masculine suffix. Again, the preposition lamath means two or four. And then we have ma'an. M-A-I-N-A-N, ma'an. Now, ma'an means purpose or intent. And therefore, la ma'an is used to introduce a purpose clause. It introduces the purpose, the objective of the Gentile nations selling the Jews into slavery. Why did they do this? To get them out of Israel and spread them all over the world. Scatter them all over the world. So it introduces the purpose, the objective of the Gentile nations, not only destroying Israel and killing many of the Jewish people, but those survivors, selling them into slavery and scattering them all over the world. So the corrected translation is, for the purpose that. For the purpose that, and then rakak. Looks like that in the Hebrew, that's R-A-C-H. A-Q, rakak. A couple of points. In the Cal stem, rakak means to be far or to be distant. To be far or to be distant. Two, in the PL stem, rakak means to send far away. To send far away. And then three, in the hifil stem, which is what we have, and the hifil stem is the causative stem of the Hebrew, rakak means to cause someone to be sent far away, to remove them, to send someone far away. That's rakak in the hifil stem. The third person plural suffix, them, of the Jewish people. The second person plural subject, you, the Gentile nations. So the corrected translation says, for the purpose that you might cause to remove them, the Jewish people, to send them far away, out of the promised land that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to them. The promised land has been deeded by the Lord Jesus Christ to the Jewish people. It's been deeded by the Lord to the Jewish people. And here the Gentiles are oppressing them, attacking them, destroying them, taking them as captives, and then selling them into slavery to scatter them all over the world and to get them out of the promised land. For the purpose that you might cause to remove them, send them, and then the compound preposition me'al. M-E-I-N-A-L, me'al. Now, this is a compound preposition made up of the preposition men, which means away from, separated from, and then al, which means on or upon. And it is correctly translated, separated far away from. Separated far away from, and far away from what? Gabul. That's G, Shava, B, long U, L, Gabul. And Gabul means, it can mean border or boundary. It can refer to a territory that is enclosed within a boundary. Here it refers to the territory enclosed within the boundary, specifically the promised land that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to Israel. So the corrected translation. Also, you have sold the sons of Judah and the sons of Jerusalem into slavery to the sons of the Ionians, the Greeks. Why? For the purpose that you might cause to remove them, separated far away from their territory, their promised land. You get that? Very important. Also, you have sold the sons of Judah and the sons of Jerusalem into slavery to the sons of the Ionians, the Greeks. Why? For the purpose that you might cause to remove them, separated far away from their territory, their promised land. All right, one. In Joel chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 so far, God has set a day in court for all the Gentile unbelievers who have persecuted, oppressed, and maltreated the Jewish people. In Joel chapter 3, God has set a day in court for all the Gentile nations who have persecuted, oppressed, and maltreated the Jewish people. Two, this court will convene in the Valley of Jehoshaphat following the second advent of Jesus Christ. His foot touches down on the Mount of Olives, a giant earthquake making a huge valley, which is probably the Valley of Jehoshaphat, where this day in court will be held. So in Joel chapter 3, God has set a day in court for all the Gentile nations who have persecuted, oppressed, and maltreated the Jewish people. Two, this court will convene in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, in Israel. In Israel, in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, which means the valley of the Lord judges. Why? One, first, because criminals should be tried in the same country where they committed the crime. Criminals should be tried in the same country where they committed the crime. So they'll be tried in the Valley of Jehoshaphat in Israel, by the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, for the greater confusion of the guilty parties when they see that Israel and Jerusalem, which they tried so hard to destroy and wipe off the face of the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ has raised them up to a place of honor and blessing for the whole world. So the second, for the greater confusion of the guilty parties when they see that Israel and Jerusalem, which they tried so hard to destroy and wipe off the face of the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ has raised them up to a place of honor and blessing for the whole world. And the whole world will be blessed by association with Israel in the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. Third sub-point. For the great comfort and blessing for the remnant of Jewish believers, the Lord Jesus Christ rescues the remnant of Jewish believers at the end of the tribulation, takes them into the millennial kingdom. And so the third reason is for the great comfort and blessing for the remnant of Jewish believers who will witness the Lord Jesus Christ pleading their cause by his absolute righteousness and perfect justice. Absolute righteousness and perfect justice. Infinite integrity, infinite virtue, infinite honor. Jesus Christ is holy, the holy God, a God of absolute righteousness and perfect justice. Point three. The indictment against the Gentile nations is, one, they have scattered the Jews all over the world, among the nations. They have scattered the Jews all over the world, among the nations. Two, they have divided up the land that the Lord gave to the Jews. They have divided up the land that the Lord gave to the Jews. Three, they have robbed and stolen the gold, the silver, the treasures from the temple that were used as a part of the worship of the living and true God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they used it for idolatry, the worship of idols. And of course, when you worship idols, you're worshiping demons. So they have robbed and stolen the gold and silver and treasures from the temple as a part of the worship of the living and true God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and used them for idolatry and the worship of idols, which is the worship of demons. And four, they sold the Jews into slavery. Point four. The plaintiff is called for my people, for my inheritance, Israel. The Lord's people, the Lord's inheritance, Israel. That's the plaintiff. Five. The Phoenician and Philistine involvement in slave trade is further described in Amos. Now we're in Joel. You don't have to go very far. Probably turn one page. And you can get to Amos. Amos follows Joel, and Andy follows Amos. Now, just seeing if you're with me. There is no Andy. Amos chapter 1. Amos chapter 1, verse 6, concerning Philistia. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Gaza, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. And that refers to judgment from the righteousness and justice of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will not turn back my wrath because she took captive whole communities and sold them into slavery to Edom. I will send fire upon the walls of Gaza that will consume her fortresses. I will destroy the king of Ashdod and the one who holds the scepter in Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron till the last of the Philistines is dead, says the sovereign Lord. And then verses 9 and 10 concerning Tyre. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Tyre, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. The function of the righteousness and justice of the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment. Because she sold whole communities of captives into slavery to Edom, disregarding the treaty of brotherhood. I will send fire upon the walls of Tyre that will consume her fortresses. Now let's take a look at this passage. There are several things here very important. First of all, Amos 1, verses 6 through 8, four of the five cities comprising the Philistine Pentapolis are mentioned. Four of the five cities comprising the Philistine Pentapolis are mentioned. Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Ekron. The only one that's not mentioned in the Pentapolis is Gath. Gath is omitted. And Gath may have been omitted by Amos because of the destruction of Gath by the invasion of Hazael in 815 BC and by the invasion of Uzziah in 760 BC. And that's recorded in 2 Kings 12:17, 2 Chronicles 26:6, and Amos 6:2. Subpoint 2. The Philistines' crime against humanity, including the Jews, was that they captured whole communities in slave raids and sold them into slavery for commercial profit. The Philistines' crime against humanity, including the Jews, was that they captured whole communities in slave raids and sold them into slavery for commercial profit. Three, subpoint three. Defenseless people were treated as mere animals and auctioned off in the slave markets of Edom. And from there, Edom, they were shipped to other parts of the world. So subpoint three, defenseless people were treated as mere animals and auctioned off in the slave markets of Edom. And from there, they were shipped to other parts of the world. Subpoint four. For this great evil, the Philistine cities would be completely annihilated. Buildings, kings, and people. And that's Amos 1, verses 7 and 8. I will send fire upon the walls of Gaza that will consume her fortresses. I will destroy the king of Ashdod and the one who holds the scepter in Ashkelon. I will turn my hand in judgment against Ekron till the last of the Philistines is dead, says the sovereign Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ would turn his hand of judgment against them until the last of the Philistines was dead. Subpoint five. In Amos 1:9, the sin of Tyre, Phoenicia's leading city, was even more egregious than that of Gaza. Not only did they sell whole communities of captives into slavery to Edom, but they did so in violation of the Treaty of Brotherhood. The Treaty of Brotherhood. This was a protective treaty. This refers to the treaty between Solomon and Hiram, which is taught in 1 Kings chapter 5. So this was a special treaty, the Treaty of Brotherhood, a protective treaty between two parties. And it was the treaty between Solomon and Hiram. Part of the fulfillment of Tyre's judgment, described in Amos 1:10, was when Alexander the Great besieged Tyre for 7 months and then conquered this city-state. And when Alexander the Great did that, 6,000 people were killed outright. 2,000 more were crucified. It was a very slow death. And 30,000 were sold into slavery. Major point six. The Greeks mentioned in Joel 3:6 are actually the sons of Javan, the Ionians. And the Ionians populated all the coasts of Asia Minor. And Ionian commerce was at its peak in the 7th and 6th centuries B.C. And 7, Ezekiel chapter 27 mentions Tyre's trading and commercial activity, including selling people as slaves into slavery. So again, verse 6 says, "Also you have sold the sons of Judah and the sons of Jerusalem into slavery to the sons of the Ionians, the Greeks. Why? For the purpose that you might cause to remove them, separated far away from their territory, from their promised land." Okay, verse 7. "Behold, I will raise them." This is the demonstrative pronoun hine with the first person singular suffix plus the hifil participle of the verb ur. Now the demonstrative particle hine always is the pay attention, wake up. H-I-N-N-E-H. And he's telling all of these Gentile peoples, wake up, pay attention, behold. It's sometimes translated behold. They have also in the lexicon, lo. How many times we don't use lo much. Behold. And it is used to introduce a very solemn and important declaration. And when it's combined with a participle, as it is in our verse, it indicates an act that is impending. And that's what Brown, Driver, and Brick, the Hebrew lexicon, says on page 244, that hene is especially used to present impending judgment. First person singular suffix, I, refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's a principle. And we need to learn this because it's all over America today. And it breaks my heart. When you see anti-Semitism in the United States of America, and it's all over, it's all in our colleges. It's in universities all over this land. Hatred for Israel. Anti-Semitism. The colleges in this nation are breeding grounds for anti-Semitism. It's evil, it's satanic. And it's guaranteeing the destruction of the United States of America. We will not survive anti-Semitism, hatred of Israel and the Jewish people and it's all over this land. Principle, when you become involved in anti-Semitism, hatred and destruction of the Jewish people, then the Lord Jesus Christ enters into judgment with you. I will bless those who bless Israel. I will curse those who curse Israel. So when you become involved in anti-Semitism, in hatred and destruction of the Jewish people, then the Lord Jesus Christ enters into judgment with you. And then we have the verb ur. Ayin, long you are. Ur. And ur means to arouse oneself, to awake. It means to rouse into action. The hifil stem is the causative stem of the Hebrew. The Lord will cause the remnant, that remnant of believing Jews. You see, in the 7-year tribulation, there's the most evil person ever in human history that comes to ruling the whole world. He isn't going to have a title. Vote for me, I'm the Antichrist. He's not going to say that. But he is the Antichrist. And he will start out the beginning of the tribulation and make a treaty with Israel to protect Israel. But halfway through the tribulation, midway point, he will go into the temple, into the Holy of Holies, and he will declare himself to be God. And then he will demand everyone in the world to worship him as God. And he'll have his man, the false prophet, that will help contribute to that. But Jewish people will be destroyed all over the world in the tribulation period. But there's also going to be the gospel. It's called the gospel of the kingdom. And that gospel is given by the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah. It's given by the 144,000 super evangelists, 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. And the grace gospel will be given. And there will be multitudes in the tribulation that will believe in Jesus Christ. But most of them will be martyred for their faith. The Antichrist will martyr and kill almost all of them. But there'll be a remnant that will be delivered. A remnant of Jews that will be Jewish believers that will be delivered. A remnant of Gentile believers that will be delivered. And that remnant of believers that survive the tribulation, they are delivered by Jesus Christ into the millennial kingdom. And that's what we have here. The Lord Jesus Christ will cause the remnant of believing Jews and believing Gentiles to rouse into action. Behold, I, the Lord, am going to cause them, the remnant of Jews and the remnant of Gentile believers, to rouse into action out of the place to which you have sold them. And this is the preposition men joined by a makef to the noun makom with the definite article plus the relative pronoun asher, joined by a makef to the cal perfect of maker once again with the second person plural masculine subject plus the direct object marker eth with the third person plural suffix and the adverb sham. All right, the preposition men. M-I-N, men. And men is the preposition of separation. It is correctly translated out from, away from, separated from. And then we have makom. M-A-Q-long-O-M, makom. And makom means place, with the definite article, the place, relative pronoun asher, which, and then the verb makir again that we've had, which means to sell someone into slavery, and then the adverb sham there. So literally this says, out of the place which you sold them there. And this is an idiom and should be translated, out from the place where you have sold them into slavery. That's, so we have, behold, I the Lord Jesus Christ, I am going to cause them, the remnant of Jewish believers, to rouse into action out from the place where you, the Gentile unbelievers, have sold them into slavery, and will return your recompense on your own head. The conjunction vav, prefix of the hifel perfect of shuv, with the first person singular subject, plus the noun gemul, with the second person plural suffix, plus the preposition beth, prefix to the noun rosh. The conjunction vav is the vav conversive, converting the perfect into an imperfect. And then we have the verb shuv. S-H long U-B shuv. And a couple of things. One, in the cow stem, shuv means to turn back or to return in the cow stem. We don't have the cow stem. Point two, in the hifil stem, the causative stem of the Hebrew, which is what we have, it means to cause to return, to bring back. To cause to return, to bring back. Three, here it means to bring back in retribution, to return judgment, to return judgment. First person singular subject, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to be performing the judgment in the valley of Jehoshaphat. Four, God never allows anti-Semitism to go unpunished. Never. God never allows anti-Semitism to go unpunished. Five, God is motivated by his infinite virtue, his infinite integrity, his absolute righteousness and perfect justice to return judgment on all those who are anti-Semitic. God is motivated by his infinite virtue, his infinite integrity, his absolute righteousness and perfect justice to return judgment on all those who are anti-Semitic. Six, these Gentile unbelievers will be judged for their persecution and treatment of Israel. And this judgment will take place in the valley of Jehoshaphat. These Gentile unbelievers will be judged for their persecution and treatment of Israel, and the judgment will take place in the valley of Jehoshaphat, the valley where the Lord judges. And then we have gemul, which means what you have done, and then preposition beth on what? On your own head. R O Aleph S H. Rosh is the word head. Second person plural suffix, on your head. Now this is very powerful. And it's God the Holy Spirit in his inspiration ministry that has guided Joel to put this down exactly as God, this is God thinking. So behold, I, the Lord, am going to cause them, the remnant of Jews, to rouse into action out from the place where you, Gentiles, have sold them into slavery. And I, the Lord Jesus Christ, will return judgment on your own heads. I will return judgment on your own heads for what you have done, for what you have done to the Lord's people. And we're going to learn when we get to Zechariah, the Lord's people are the apple of God's eye. They are the apple of God's eye. We'll see that in Zechariah. That probably won't be next week, but it'll be pretty soon. All right. Now we're all the way up to verse 8. Whew, I got to slow down. Put on the brake here with our heads bowed. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our own lives. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.